part just to help us worship today. Good job, guys. I couldn't do it without you. It is good to be together, and as we start a new sermon series together, we're going to be looking at some of Paul's writings on how we can live life on purpose. And so today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And to kind of set up the passage, Paul is in Macedonia, which is kind of the heartland of Greece, and he's writing to Corinth, which is kind of on the southern coast of Greece. And Paul has felt called by God to raise up a special gift, a special offering for the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church had been struggling with persecution, and a lot of the community of that church were very impoverished and not wealthy at all. And so he was to remember the poor in Jerusalem and trying to raise up a love offering for that effort. And we get to look in over his shoulder through 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here is what Paul writes. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty has welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service and ministry to the Lord's holy people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. And so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning with you, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and knowledge and in complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Can you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help me lift you up. I pray that you might speak to us with your spirit and with power. Because, Lord, I know I don't have the wise and persuasive words to do the work. So we look for you to do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, we've been looking at sort of our Methodist heritage and our Methodist theological heritage over the last several weeks. And the key principle I hope you get by now is that from cradle to grave, we are to be filled and empowered and strengthened by the grace of God. And God's grace is there every step of the way, helping us live by faith, as Cindy and Mark shared with us, and helping us become God's holy people. And in that journey, it helps us to learn how to live life on purpose. And what might that purpose be? And so to kind of help with that, I remembered from the Westminster Catechism. They asked that very question, what is the end of humanity? What is our purpose? And there we find written that human or man's chief end is to glorify God and then to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so that's what we're after, I think. That's what I want to be after. I want a life that makes an impact, a life that makes a difference. I want to live life on purpose in a way that brings a smile to my Father's face and helps prepare me for the day when I can enjoy my relationship with the one who made me for all eternity. And so Paul helps us in this quest to live life on purpose, and he does so by showing us, first of all, that not only on an individual basis, but as a community of faith, that the grace of God is mightily at work. And that God's grace can not just stir us up individually, but it can stir us up collectively as the church of Jesus. And God can do some amazing things when we let his grace in and thrive and grow in us all and move us and take us into new directions and new places. And so in the very first verse today, he says, I want to share with you about the grace of God that he has given the churches of Macedonia. And how, like a tidal wave of blessing that just overflows the community, that this Macedonian church that Paul was working with, they were just eager to be a part of what God was doing. They were eager to live for his glory. They were eager to give and give some more in a way that would make a real difference in the church of Jesus and in the world. And that's the first lesson that I hope that we'll embrace today. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church where the Holy Spirit is at work, where the grace of God is at work, where it's moving in all of our lives in a way where we want to be a part of it so much that we just let that grace carry us away like a tidal wave, and we begin to splash that goodness and grace all over Rockdale County and Newton County and all the other surrounding counties and even to the ends of the earth. Because that's what we're here for the glory of God, and to enjoy him forever. And so in this task, where is the Holy Spirit at work? Where is God's grace at work? And the first area I want to recognize with this in your church. In 2019, God's grace began to stir up a movement to try to pay down the debt of the building that we have, so that we could give more and be more generous in mission and ministry. And so Dave Benson and your team and the leadership said, let's start the Hope Fund, where 80% will go to pay down the debt and 20% will go to local missions and international missions. And brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of 3 years of this, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, has stirred up in you an ability to make an impact by paying down $617,000 of debt that we have. And that's a praise. And that doesn't even include the 20% that we're going to continue to use in mission and ministry to make an impact on our community as well. Now, brothers and sisters, at the end of the month, there'll be an opportunity to continue to give to the Hope Fund. And at Christmas, we'll have another opportunity to give to the Hope Fund. But it's a way that I've seen already among you, how God's grace stirs you up to make an impact. Keep on doing it. Because the more we can get the debt paid down and paid off, guess what? That frees us up then to let the Spirit of grace move us in a way where we can really make an impact all around the world for God's glory. And to kind of give you an example of that, you know, Paul used the comparison of what God was doing in Macedonia, right, with the church in Corinth, to get the church in Corinth kind of going. So here, I want to share with you a story of another church, one of the great leading mission churches in United Methodism in all the nation, is a church in Tippett City, Ohio. In Tippett City, like, it's a farm, it's a field, like there's nothing out there except the church. Well, now I think it's a suburb maybe of Columbus, but they have this church there, and for years they have been a mission focused church. That's their identity. We are making a difference in our community and nation and world. And about 20 years ago, they came up with this idea and began taking up a special gift called Christmas is not your birthday. Christmas is not your birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. And so at Christmas, what we want to encourage you to do is give a gift to Jesus that's as much of the amount as you would give to your family at Christmas. And when they did this the first year, that Christmas Eve, they raised over $300,000. They took that $300,000 and they picked one area of the world that was the bleakest area on our planet, Darfur, Africa. Those of you that have been around a while, you have probably heard about Darfur. Bloodshed, war between Muslims and Christians, churches being torn down. You know, just, it was like hell on earth. And this church in Tippett City, Ohio, began investing in Darfur. They began rebuilding churches. They began rebuilding villages. They began starting schools for the children. They began just developing fields of grain and food and for the community. And this gift of grace just transformed parts of Darfur from a place of hell to almost the Garden of Eden. That's the kind of impact that the grace of God seeks to make in and through us as well. And over the years, that first $300,000 gift has turned for them into $11 million, making an impact all over the world. Now, I'm not asking us to do that much, but let's keep doing what the grace of God stirs up in us to do, because God has a plan and a mission. We've got things that God wants to do, and it takes that grace to do it. And so that's the first principle, is when the grace of God can turn us into a tidal wave of kingdom difference. The second thing that Paul shares us is how do we get there? How do we get to a place where grace can use us? And there, Jesus, in verse 9, is our key. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich in life. Brothers and sisters, I hope and encourage you to be a thankful people. We were talking about last week how sanctifying grace seeks to work and mature our life to become holy in heart and life. And one of the keys to maturity for John Wesley that we looked at last week is having a thankful heart. Having a heart that realizes how much Jesus Christ gave up for you and for me. How much it took for him to take the nails of a cross and to embrace death in order to conquer death. I mean, can you think of it? Jesus had all power at his feet, but he gave up that power for you and me to take on a human body. Jesus had all wisdom of the entire universe, and he gave up that immense knowledge and wisdom to take on a human brain. And he was commander of the armies of heaven, and he gave that up to be born in a stable, trusting that if he was to survive, he'd have to be fed by a mama and daddy who loved him. Jesus has done all these things, and most of all, the cross of that crucified him. Yeah, I don't know about you, I remember seeing The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson for the first time. I was pastor at Starsville Methodist. We took a group over here to Conyers to watch the movie that night, and I remember toward the end of the movie just what kept going through my mind. I don't know if it went through your mind. Jesus, why did you do this? Why are you putting up with the beating? Why are you putting up with a 40 lashes? Why are you allowing yourself to be nailed to the cross? And the one voice of the Spirit that would come to mind, it's because I love you. It's because I love all God's children all over this planet. And I am willing to take on poverty if my poverty can give you the chance to be rich. Rich in blessing, rich in family. Most of us have a house, we have food in our pantry and food in our fridge and family around us and friends and neighbors and so many blessings, so many opportunities to use our gifts like the Elliots did to make a difference in our jobs and in our world. If we can just be a thankful people, if we can be a people of gratitude. You know, that word gratitude has grace right in the middle of it, doesn't it? To be a gracious and grateful people. That's what gives us the heart to give everything to the Lord Jesus. And you see, that's how the Macedonian church responded. They responded by giving everything to him. Verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. And so today, how are you doing, brothers and sisters? Do you have thankful hearts? It's really a test of our love. I think of a scripture passage from the Gospels. Jesus had an evening with a Pharisee, and he went over to the Pharisee's house, and they were having a nice conversation. Everything was going well until there came a knock at the door. And the Pharisee got up and went to the door and opened the door, and there's this strange woman with hair everywhere, and her mascara is just running down her face, and she's holding a jar of perfume in her hand, and she says, "Is Jesus here? I gotta see him." And I'm sure he's completely stunned. Who is this strange woman, and why is she at my house? But Jesus is here. She comes in the door and immediately goes to Jesus and just starts crying. And her tears start to wet his feet. And she starts kissing his feet and starts using her hair to wipe and clean Jesus' feet. And about this time, the Pharisee and Jesus in their conversation, the Pharisee starts thinking, man, does Jesus know who this woman is? She's a known sinner in the community. If he had any sense of the prophetic spirit, he'd know that. Well, Jesus, in a sense of the prophetic spirits, in his prophetic spirit, said this, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him $150,000, the other $20,000. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon the Pharisee replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." He said, "You've judged correctly." He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "You see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Because whoever has been forgiven little loves little." I think this is just a story that touches my heart. To say, how much do I really love Jesus? What would I have done on a day like that with this strange woman coming into my house? Can I love him like that? One who has given all that he is for me. Well, as the Corinthian church shares, as Paul shares, they exceeded expectations because in Macedonia, they did give their hearts first of all to the Lord. But then it adds a little addendum. Then by the will of God also to us. Then by the will of God also to us. You see, Paul recognized that what grace was doing is grace had given him a great privilege. That these churches, both these churches, would trust him with their money, with their resources, with their gifts. And he felt privileged and honored that they would share their gifts for this mission and this work, trusting him, trusting that he could get this gift home to Jerusalem safely without it being stolen or robbed or anything like that, or not that he'd pilfer out of it and use it for his own good. And brothers and sisters, for me as well, as a pastor of your church, I say the same thing. I appreciate not only your trust in the Lord Jesus, I appreciate your trust in us. Did you notice that trust? It's something, it is God's will and God's purpose for us to trust our local church, our local community, to do good things for God's glory. It's a part of God's plan. And I know we live in a day and age where there is so much skepticism about institutions. Institutions fail us one after the other after the other. And we see it all around us. There's no perfect institution out there. But all we can do is look for some good ones and do our best to do what God wills us to do and say, I trust you, not with my money. I trust you with God's money. Because ultimately, when we talk about tithing, when we talk about generosity, for me, the tithe is not my money. That's Jesus' money. That's God's money. And I have a hard time. I could never keep that money for myself if it's God's money. And this isn't to be legalistic. It's, each of us, we do the best we can by faith. If you're giving 2%, the thing I challenge you to is, could you try to, in faith, give 3% or 4%? Grow in your giving. If you're not to tithing yet, that's okay. But I just know I've found in my own life that when I give generously, the Lord has often brought into my life funds that I didn't expect from other places to kind of fill in the gaps. And so today I appreciate you trusting us with your gifts. And I know there's a question again sometimes of our institutional giving. What we call in the Methodist Church, we call it apportionment giving. We give a tithe, 10%, to the broader church. And I think it's appropriate for local churches to tithe to the work of the greater church. And I know in that giving, sometimes there is some concern. There are some debatable things. But what I kind of see, at least in my own life, is maybe about a penny out of my dollar might be debatable. And to me, that's not bad. There are other things I could give to that are nowhere near that good. But in the giving, brothers and sisters, your giving to that apportionment got me through seminary without as much debt. Going to Asbury Theological Seminary, not even a Methodist school. And so I thank you for that. It puts other pastors through seminary. It sends kids to colleges on scholarships that otherwise couldn't go to colleges. It raises up leaders in Africa through Africa University who are going back to their home countries and being able to help their countries find faith in Jesus Christ, but also build up their community to be healthier and stronger tomorrow than they were last year. Your good news and good works and through our apportionment givings sends missionaries to Laos to plant churches and sends missionaries to Mongolia and Philippines and all over the world, and it's to Africa where our church is growing faster than the church here by leaps and bounds. And all that comes through the good of our apportionment giving. And that's what I focus on, the good, rather than on the maybe penny that is more debatable. And so thank you for following the will of God and giving yourself to the Lord, and also giving of yourself to us. Because if you cannot trust your local church, then to me it sounds like you need to find a church you can trust. And so I just pray today that you will help us continue to do great things for God's kingdom. Amen. Let the grace of God move through you, through all of us. Let's keep up the good work and get this debt paid down. Let's be thankful for all Jesus has done. And let's give thanks that we can participate together in good days ahead. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Father, I thank you for your goodness and love today, and I pray. We live in a cynical world. We look around and there is so little we can trust. But Jesus, I trust you. I'm thankful that you gave up everything for my life and for our lives, not just here in the U.S., but in the Middle East and India, Latin America and Asia, and Russia. Lord, you're building a kingdom all over this planet. You've called us to be a home for people all over our community, and we want to be a good home where people can make friends and find love and experience forgiveness and healing in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, help us grow into that, because I believe it is your will that we share also with us. And so, Lord, we trust you. We give thanks for your church. We pray, continue to guide our lives for your glory, so that we may one day enjoy your presence forever. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. And on this World Communion Sunday, brothers and sisters, we have a chance to share together, knowing not just here, but all over the world, all different colors, all different languages, all different races, all different ethnicities are gathering at the table today to be nourished by the giving of Jesus through his death and resurrection, to feed on his body, to be forgiven by his blood. And so I hope you'll join with me, and you can begin to prepare your little cups. We'll take them in the pews today, just to keep it simple. But I invite you to turn on page 8 as we respond with the great thanksgiving. A liturgy we've used for over 1,000 years for what Christ has done for us. The Lord be with you,
and also with you.
Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right. It's a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You have made from one every nation and people to live on all the face of the earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By his baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death. You made with us a new covenant by water and the Holy Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all the nations. And so today, his family all over the world is joining together at this holy table, at his holy table. And so on the night he gave himself up for us, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. He said, "This is my body. I give it for you. Eat and remember me." And that same evening, he took the cup, and giving thanks, he said, "This is my blood spilled for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from this, all of you, and remember me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world broken bread and poured out wine. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world. Strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry in all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. And when we get there, Lord, we look forward to the day when people of every tribe, nation, and tongue